We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Oklahoma, covering most of Oklahoma, Radio Kansas City, covering Kansas and Missouri, Radio Mobile, Alabama, Radio Pensacola, Florida, Radio Shreveport, Louisiana, Augusta, Georgia, Albuquerque, New Mexico, Nashville, Tennessee, covering most of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And then, of course, Worldwide Christian Radio that covers all of North and South America, all of Europe, Africa, the Middle East, all of Asia. And then it makes the loop around the world another half time, covering North and South America, Europe, Africa, the Middle East, Russia, and all we lose on the second loop is the Orient. And so we cover the earth a little over 1.5 times this morning. We had 165,000 hits on our website last month. We had 10,061 visitors, new visitors, and we had 6,742 house churches worshiping with us. One of the house churches I heard from this past week, the Baker House Church up in Clinton, Indiana, they have 15 in worship, and it was started out with a man and his wife. And they didn't have a Church of Christ in their community, and they decided to start worshiping at home. And isn't that wonderful how they've grown that house church into 15, and it's grown from there. We're going to study, and we'd like a special blessing this morning for Paul Lockman and Jamie Rutger that are on the way to India. These are two of our members. Paul is one of our missionaries, and Jamie now, we'd be calling him a missionary. He's on his way to India with them, and they're going to be preaching the gospel, and they're going to come back and tell us all about their India journey. Those of you, anybody that might have an extra $100 that's just burning a hole in your pocket, see me after church where I could get it to them before they get out of town. And $100 buys, they sent me a picture of a pile of rice, 100-pound sacks of rice, as big as my car, that they bought for $100 and give to an orphanage, and it had a sign behind it that said, "Thank you, Brother Kelly." And so it's amazing what you can do in India with $100 and a little faith. We're going to study this morning the last days. It is a prophecy that's found in Isaiah chapter 2, and it's talking about the church and the kingdom of God and the coming church of Christ and the coming of the church. Now, Jesus uses the word church and kingdom interchangeably. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, we'll begin reading in verse 13. "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And we call that the good confession. And it is the confession that all Christians must make in order to become a Christian, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," Petros, little bitty stone, little bitty pebble, just like a little rock in your shoe, a little bitty thing. "I say unto thee that thou art Petros," it's a feminine gender word, And upon this rock, Petra, entirely different Greek word, Petra, bedrock, like a foundation stone, a bedrock. It is a huge stone, a masculine gender word. The other is a feminine gender word. This is a masculine gender word. It's entirely different. Peter is not the Pope, guys. Get it? I mean, that worked for people in the Middle Ages when people were superstitious, but that's not what that's talking about here. The church was not built upon Peter. It was built upon this confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built upon. And upon this rock, this confession, I will build my church, Ecclesiastica, the people of God, or the church. It's not a building. It's not a cave where people come together to meet. It is the people of God. That is what the church is. Upon this rock will I build my church, my people, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't it wonderful? I used to think that we were on the defensive and the devil was after us. But it's really us that's got him on the run. Notice that the devil is behind gates. He's all gated up in there. He's got a fence all around hell. He's trying to hold on to all of them that he can get, and we're snatching them right at the gates of hell. If any place on earth gets them right at the gates of hell, it's the Main Street Church of Christ, because when we get them here, they don't have very many more chances left to go. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter got the keys when he got to preach the first gospel sermon. He got to open the door that let people come in Acts chapter 2, and he got to preach the first gospel sermon. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And it's that indicates in the Greek, shall already be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall already be loosed in heaven, simply showing that the apostles are going to follow their inspiration. They're going to follow God's leading. They're going to follow God's word. Now let's turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word of Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this prophecy that we're going to study today concerns two things. It concerns Judah and Jerusalem. We have been taught specifically about Judah, Israel, whose name was Jacob and it was changed to Israel, is on his deathbed, and he gives a prophecy about his son, Judah. And it says in the sepulcher in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, put that up, please, Genesis 49, 10, the sepulcher shall not depart from Judah. A sepulcher is what a king holds in his hand. The sepulcher shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And lawgiver means the ability to carry out capital punishment, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloah come. And that word Shiloah there means to him to whom it belongs, the Messiah, the real king, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who really is king, the one who not only can take your life, but can put your soul in hell. That's the lawgiver that we need to fear. The sepulcher shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloah come, and to him shall the binding of the people be. How will we know this Christ when he comes? Binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass's colt unto a choice vine. When the Christ comes, it's going to have something to do with riding into town on a donkey, an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. It's two animals there, not just one. It's the mother and the child, the colt, both of them running along together, and Jesus riding upon the mother and the foal, the colt, the foal of an ass, right under his legs too. And unto him shall the gathering of those people be, binding his foal into a vine, and his ass his colt unto a choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And that's right out of Revelation, showing you the end of time. At the coming of Christ, it's going to be in judgment, how Christ is going to come in judgment. Back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This prophecy that we're going to study today is going to be about the Messiah who's going to come from the tribe of Judah, and it's going to be about the city of Jerusalem. Something's going to happen in Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now here we have a term that we need to define. The first term is last days. God speaks to us in words, and he expects us to understand words. He wants us to understand the words that he gives us. It does not say last day, it says last days. What that means, and what I'm going to prove to you that it means the whole Christian age. It means from the cross until the coming again of Christ. What was the first days? Well, it was from the creation until the giving of the law at Mount Sinai was the first dispensation. The second dispensation was from the giving of the law at Mount Sinai until the cross. The last dispensation, or the last days, is from the cross until the coming again of Christ. It also meant the last days of the Jewish dispensation. The Jews looked forward to a last days, and their last days was from the cross, from 30 AD till 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house. So here again we have a second metaphor, mountain, and we're going to be studying that today. The mountain of the Lord's house, now we have a third metaphor, the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Let's talk about that for a second. At this time when Isaiah is writing, on every hill outside of the city is temples of false worship, temples of Baal, temples of Astoreth, temples of all kinds of false gods. People went out there and they burned their children in the fire to Baal. They offered their firstborn sons in sacrifice to Baal. They offered their firstborn daughters in sacrifice to Astoreth. They drank. I've seen pictures at Hutzor of craters that was so big, you've seen barrels of beer. This crater was so big that I could stand in it, and it would be taller than my head, and I couldn't touch either side. And all you'd have to do is just bring your own mug. Pay the cover charge, bring your own mug, man, and get drunk and get naked. And worship was an orgy. Worship was all manner of evil, false religion that went on then. And that's what's going on the top of all of these hills outside of Jerusalem. People snuck out of the city at night and they went out and they partied on these hills. And so when God talks about these hills, the mountain of the Lord's house, God's house is going to become like a great mountain. It's not going to be like a little hill of false religion. True religion is not going to be like that. She'll be established in the top of the mountains, and she'll be exalted above the hills. And when this true religion comes, this mountain of the Lord's house comes, all nations will flow into it. It's not just going to be for Jews. It's not just going to be for the children of Israel or for Hebrews. It's going to be for Gentiles too, black folks, white folks, not just brown folks. Them Jews were brown folks. Not just brown folks, yellow folks, all kinds of folks are going to be able to be saved and go to heaven. And so it's going to be all nations are going to flow into it. Now, how do you know, preacher, what last days means? Well, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the apostles. They have begun to speak with other tongues, other languages. 16 different dialects are named there. And so Peter stands up and begins to preach to them. He stands up with the 11, the 120 is not there. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass when? In the last days. So Peter says, this is that, and this is that took place 50 days after the cross on Pentecost. So when did the last days begin? It began on Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. It can come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants, my handmaids, will I pour out in those days of my spirit. They will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And at the destruction of Jerusalem, Halley's Comet put on the greatest display that it ever put on in all of history. It took up 1/4 of the nighttime sky, 25% of the nighttime sky. Halley's Comet took up most of the nighttime sky. It was just an amazing display that was put on. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord. These are apocalyptic terms that we'll study sometime. I've studied them with you before. That simply means God is coming in judgment. He's going to come and knock your lights out. He's going to make you see stars. He's going to punch you out, nation of Israel. He said exactly the same thing to Egypt. He said exactly the same thing to Babylon. And he said exactly the same thing to Jerusalem at the destruction of Jerusalem. He used the very same words. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this prophecy tells us in Acts chapter 2, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what does that mean? Do you just call God's name? Do you call him Yahweh? Do you call him Yeshua? Do you call him Yeshua Bar Elohim? How do you call his name? What is his name? What name do you call? Do you call Jesus? Well, that's an English word for his name. So it's not literal, is it? It's figurative. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, if Peter does his job in Acts chapter 2, he'll tell us what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. He'll tell us what we need to do to be saved. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I don't have it in the list, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's a cry of hopelessness, a cry of despair. What can we possibly do? And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." See that word "for"? Some people teach falsely today that that means because your sins have already been forgiven, but it can't mean that. The very same Greek clause is used in Matthew 26, verse 26 and following, and Jesus talking about that his blood is going to be shed for the remission of sins. It hadn't happened yet, had it? Jesus hadn't died yet when he said that in Matthew 26, had he? No, he hadn't died yet. He won't die till the next day. So, it can't mean because your sins are already forgiven. It's got to mean what it means, and that's you repent and you're baptized for the remission of your sins, so your sins may be remitted, so your sins may be washed away. I had a mad Baptist call me this week. He was hot, boy, I'm telling you, he was really hot. And he called me at home, and I generally don't mind talking to people, and I generally don't mind talking to people about the Bible, but I don't like talking to angry people that don't want to discuss things. And his name was Dennis, and I'm going to call him Dennis the Menace because he was definitely a menace. And this guy, he was really a smoker. And I said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "Do you believe that heaven is big enough for you and me both?" And he wouldn't answer me. And I said, "You know something? I wish you well, and you wish me evil. I hope you go to heaven, and you hope I go to hell. In fact, you probably wouldn't want to go to a heaven that I went to." I said, "Now tell the truth. Tell the honest to God truth." Now, he's really hot about this once saved, always saved stuff. And I said, "You know something, man? You've got a secret sin. You really do. You've got a secret sin of your own, or you wouldn't be defending sinning like that." I said, "Why don't you get yourself a radio program? Why don't you start with nothing like we did and get yourself a radio program and see if God blesses you?" He says, "Well, I'll do it if God calls me." And I said, "Oh, come on, man. How do you think he's going to call you on the telephone?" I said, "That's crazy. The calling of God is in the gospel. He calls everybody. He wants every man to preach and teach. He wants everybody." He says, "Well, I can't, I'm not ready to witness yet." I said, you'll never be ready to witness. You're not 2,000 years old. You can't witness to nothing. You can testify and tell stories about what God's done in your life, but you can't witness, and nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to go testify and tell stories and play like you're the Pope, pontificate about your life and your story. And so he was really, really hot. And so it really came down to baptism. And I said, "You know, who gave you the authority to tell people just wait and be baptized on St. Swithin's Day?" or on Easter or on Christmas? Who gave you the authority to do that? I said, I'm going to give you one of them Baptist questions. What if he's run over by a truck between now and St. Swithin's Day before he's baptized? And what if baptism really is for the remission of sins, like the Bible says? Do you think God will let his sins remain on him? I said, I think that he might take them off of him and put them on the false teacher that told him he didn't need to be baptized. I said, why don't you get yourself a radio station and see in a radio program and see if God blesses you. And here's what I promise you'll do. I'll pray for you and you curse me and we'll see who God blesses. Well, we all know how that works. In Acts chapter 2, remember back to last days is the first metaphor that Isaiah chapter 2 was talking about. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord. Now, we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter says, this is that that's spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. Now, let's go to Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that really means little upon little, line upon line, precept upon precept. One prophet God gave a little bit to, another prophet he gave a little bit to, another prophet he gave a little bit to. It's not one thing that God says that's the truth. It's everything that God says that's the truth. It's not one thing that God said for us to do to be saved. That's not what saves us. It's everything that God said for us to do to be saved that saves us. People who say, I believe in believe-only salvation, they don't really believe in that. They don't believe in that. They believe you got to have faith too. They believe that you got to confess. They believe that you got to repent too. They just don't believe that you have to be baptized. But most of them do believe that you got to say the sinner's prayer. Now, if you'll find me the sinner's prayer here in this Bible, and show me where anybody prayed their way through and was saved based on praying in the New Testament, I'll eat this Bible right now in front of you. I'll eat it page for page without any salt and pepper. I'll eat it right now. There's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. In fact, the Apostle Paul tried to pray his way through. Paul prayed for 3 days and three nights, and it didn't do him any good because Ananias told him, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. What's he still doing with sins? He's prayed for 3 days and three nights. And wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath, past tense verb, already done it, hath in these last days, now here's this first metaphor that we're chasing, hath in these last days spoken to us, how? By his Son. How does Jesus speak to us today in this whole Christian age? Well, he speaks to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then he inspired the apostles and had the Holy Spirit guide them into all truth. And so Jesus also speaks to us in all of the other books of the New Testament. It's wonderful that we have a God who speaks, and he speaks to us by his Son, Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, now that was that first term that we studied, that the mountain of the Lord's house, second term we're going to study is mountain and Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, even them will I bring unto my holy mountain. God says there's going to be a time that I'm going to bring all of my people to my holy mountain. And how will we know it? And make them joyful in my house of prayer. This temple of the Lord, this new temple of the Lord that Jesus is going to build is going to be called a house of prayer. You remember when Jesus cleansed the old temple, he told the Jews that it is written that my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. This is where it was supposed to be called, a house of prayer. So he cleansed that old temple, and we look forward to a new temple, a mountain of the Lord's house. Even then will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, and their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Everybody's going to be able to go, and I'm telling you, I believe that heaven is big enough that Baptists can be up there too if God wants them up there. I believe that there's room enough for them. And I'm not mad at them. And I wish they wouldn't be mad at me. I wish that they just sit down and talk to me about the Bible. And let's reason together, as God says. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And so we see now the first metaphor that we looked at there was my holy mountain. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now here's this term again. Last days or latter days is the same term in Hebrew. In the latter days, thy dream and thy vision of thy head upon thy bed were these. And so Daniel tells him what his dream was. And he had had a dream of a great image set up that had a head of gold and had shoulders and a breast of silver and had a breastplate of bronze and had thighs and legs of iron and of clay. And so he tells him that these mean four kingdoms that are going to come upon the earth and rule the whole earth. And there's only been four nations, that four kingdoms that have ruled the earth. No other. There has never been worldwide rule other than them four, and there'll never be any other worldwide rule other than them four. And so we're at verse 35. And then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold, these kingdoms that represented the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman Empire, broken to pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone, now we've got a new metaphor that's been thrown in here, this word stone, and we're going to look at it in just a minute. This word stone is going to be a part of this prophecy that we're studying. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. And we've been studying about this mountain. And this mountain is the mountain of the Lord's house. And we're going to find out what that means now too. Became a great mountain. And it filled the whole earth. And you remember Isaiah's prophecy said, all nations shall flow into it. The whole earth is going to be involved in this sign. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And that's what we're talking about here, kingdoms. And where you have a kingdom, you must have a king. That's the very meaning of the word kingdom. You have to have a king to have a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So in the days of the Roman Empire, during the time that Christ lived upon the earth, God is going to set up a kingdom that's never going to be destroyed, and that kingdom is going to be forever, and it's going to go on forever. So if you're worshiping in a church, the word kingdom and church means the same thing. Remember, that's the first thing we studied in Matthew 16. If you're worshiping in a church that started after the Roman Empire came and was gone, you're worshiping at the wrong church. You need to worship at a church that started when the Roman Empire was ruling the earth. Stone is the next metaphor we're going to study. Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place that you can go hide. Man, if there's a tornado and you can get in your basement, that's a sanctuary. And he, the Christ, shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. Some people are going to stumble at this Christ. Some people are going to be offended about this Christ to both the houses of Israel and a gin and a snare unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A gin is a place, a trap. They're going to set a trap for the Messiah, and he's going to become a snare to them. They're going to get caught in their very own trap. The house of Israel is going to do that. The inhabitants of Jerusalem is going to do that. That's going to happen when they try to fool with the stone. Who is the stone? Well, in Isaiah 28, 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion. Now we got a new word. Now we got a word called Zion, and Zion is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's where the temple was built. It is where David took the stronghold of Zion. It is the original city of Jerusalem, the smallest part of Jerusalem. It's where the temple was built on Mount Zion. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone. There's that word stone. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth on him shall not make haste. Now Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33. Hear ye another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged it with a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out, leased it to husbandmen, and went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. He sent them to collect the rent. He wanted them to collect the peaceful fruits of righteousness that God expected from his people. He expects a return on his investment. He made a great investment in us. He made a great investment in this earth. He expects a return on it. And what kind of return does God want? He wants fruit. And what kind of fruit does he want? He wants souls and Christian character. He wants you to be more holy, and he wants you to lead people to Christ, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husband took of his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, surely they will rever have respect for my son. It looks like he thought that, man, just surely they'll be good to my son. They've been bad to my servants, but surely they'll be good to my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance. They had been a change in the thinking of the husbandmen from it was his temple to it being our temple, and then it had slowly begun to change to it's my temple. And if you let that start happening in your life, you're going to think that this is your church and not God's church. And so will I or anybody else. We need to always remember this is his house and his church. Let us kill him and seize the inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And the Lord thereof of that vineyard cometh. What will he do unto those husbandmen? God often gets his enemies in a trap and lets them pass judgment on themselves. And that's what he does right here. And so the Pharisees said, and they will say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which will render to him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone, there's that word, remember we're following metaphors, here's this metaphor, stone, the stone which the builders refused, rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is from Psalms 118, verse 22 and 23. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, from the Jews, and given to a nation, to the church of Christ, to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. These people that laid the trap, that set the gin and set the snare, they're going to trip on the stone. They're going to fall on the stone and they're going to be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Boy, just amazing insight. They woke up. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because he took them as a prophet. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders. Peter's preaching to the same Pharisees. Jesus is a stone that was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He's the head of the cornerstone of this new church, this new kingdom of God that's being built. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is not Church of Christ. And it's not Baptist, and it's not Methodist, and it's not Lutheran and Episcopalian. That name is Christian. Christ, I-A-N. That means belonging to Christ, being a part of Christ, and I hope that you will be a part of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, of whom the building fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In the Old Testament, God had a temple that was built out of dead stones, bricks. The wall was plumb full of bricks. Now God is building a living temple with living stones, and old stones are you. You're a new brick in a wall. Every time a Christian becomes a Christian, he's a new brick in a wall. In whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, just as the Shekinah righteousness of God lived in the Holy of Holies, which was the holiest part of the temple, above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat, the righteousness of God, what's called the Shekinah righteousness of God, which was just a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, dwelt above the mercy seat. Now, where does God live? In the hearts of his people. God wants to live in the hearts of his people, in whom also you're building together for a habitation. That's where God lives, a habitation of God through the Spirit. How do you know, preacher, that you're teaching this stuff right? How do you know that you've took all these verses and you've put them together right? Well, I can prove it. How can I prove it? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Peter is practicing extremely sophisticated exegesis here, where he puts all of these verses together that I just put together. Ye also, members of the church, are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Every Christian is a priest, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What spiritual sacrifices does God want? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Service there, that word in Greek is the same word that is the work of a priest, shows what a priest does. So God says that it's only reasonable that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. How do you do that? Well, if your temptation in life is booze and you see a bottle of beer, you don't drink it just one time. And after you've overcome once, then you overcome again. If your weakness in life is wild women, then you don't look at that half-naked woman you see at the grocery store. If your weakness is cute, fat boys, you don't look at them. The next one you see, you put blinders on and you don't look at it. If your temptation is stealing, next opportunity you have to get in your mama's purse, you don't do it. That's how you present your body a living sacrifice. And God says it's only reasonable. He says it's your reasonable service. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Where also it is contained in Scripture, in Isaiah 28, verse 16, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So there's Isaiah 28, 16. Verse 7, unto you therefore that believe, he is precious, but to them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, there's Psalms 118, verse 22, the same is made the head of the corner. Verse 8, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, there's Isaiah 8:14. Even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Notice we're appointed to do the word, and if we don't do it, we're being disobedient to it, and we stumble and we fall and we're snared, and that stone, we fall on that stone and are broken, and the stone falls on us and grinds us to powder. But ye also are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. If you're really a Christian, you can't help but be peculiar and be different than what you used to be. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's look back now at Isaiah 2:2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house. Huh? Can't quote it, read it. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. So the metaphor that we're following is mountain and the Lord's house. And so that's the metaphor that we're following. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. What is the mountain of the Lord's house? Tells you right there in that verse. Which is the church of the living God. What is the mountain of the Lord's house? It's the church of the living God. Okay. Isaiah 2:2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, be exalted above the hills, and all nations, the last metaphor we're going to look at today, and all nations shall flow into it. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple ye, Euro is the Greek there. It says teach in the King James. It means disciple ye, make a believer out of them. Teach who? All nations, everybody. You mean God wants black folks saved? Yeah. He wants white folks saved? Yeah. He wants Chinese saved? Yeah. He wants people in India saved? Yeah, go get them, Paul. Go get them, Jamie. He wants people in India saved too. In Mark 16:15, the gospel is universal. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, all nations and all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here to the front and you can make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, and you can be baptized into Christ. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Oh,